today as we come to the table.
Being a promise, it adds the fact that since God cannot lie, it gives us all hope of salvation. What he's saying is before the earth even began, God promised, if you will come to me, I will save you. Some of you are saying, good thing he promised before the earth began because he certainly wouldn't promise me now, right? After finding out what he knows about me now, he wouldn't let me in. No, he made the promise before time began. It doesn't matter what you've done or what your background is. You confess your sin. You come to Jesus. You will be saved. You'll be accepted into the kingdom of God. And so that's a promise from the non-lying God. It's a guarantee. This brings great hope and great encouragement.
Despite our best intentions, we humans are never going to be able to keep 100% of our promises. There are almost always external factors that can cause us to not be able to fulfill a promise. But God exists outside of time and space. He'll keep his promises to the letter. He won't let you down. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark teaches you today that God's promise of salvation isn't just a promise you can vaguely trust in. You can literally bet your life on it. Lying isn't part of God's character. He's always truthful and honest. So when he tells you that you're saved and forgiven, you can be certain that you are saved and forgiven. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Titus, chapter 1, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
And let's say you served for 6 years and you loved your master. Maybe you come from a very poor background. You don't have a lot of money and your master is like super rich and is very good to you. And just you're living in this mansion and it gives you everything that you want, but you don't want to leave. I'm like, I don't want to leave. I have a blessed life that's beyond my imagination. All right, then you can stay, but you've got to become a doulos. So what do? You would go take an awl or like a nail and you put it on your ear and make a hole, basically piercing your ear. And you'd pierce your ear and put a marker on there saying, I belong to someone else. I now belong to this person. I don't want to leave. They are so good to me and they've treated me so good. I am their servant for life. That is what Paul is saying about Jesus Christ in his life. He said, you know what? I've served the flesh long enough. I've served the masters of the world long enough. I've served the enemy long enough. And the bottom line is we all are going to serve someone. I mean, we can't be our own God. We have to turn to the God of heaven, and he's the one that sets us free. That's what's good about our God. When you serve the other masters, whether it be sin or whether it be Satan or whatever master you're serving, you're imprisoned to it. When you come to Jesus and say, I want to be your servant. I want to be your doulos. I want to be born into this family. I want to be born again, and I want to do this for life, and I'm driving this nail through my ear or whatever. I'm yours forever. He says, I'm doing this because you're so good to me and you're the one that sets me free. And the Bible says that Jesus has captured us in his love to set us free. So while we belong to him, while we are his slave or doulos or servant, we are in reality free, but we're free to serve him. So there's this beautiful dichotomy here that's going on, and that's what Paul is describing. He says, I've been born into this. I don't want to go. And no doubt, Paul didn't go down and pierce his ear and put something in his ear to show that he belonged to the Lord. It doesn't say either way. I doubt that he did that symbolically, but Paul did say that he bore the marks in his body that he followed Christ, and that is from all of his beatings. And all of the abuse that Paul took for Christ, he said, I have the marks in my body. You want to see that I'm a doulos? You can look at the marks in my body. I'm a doulos. I'm sold out to Jesus. I belong to him completely. And what a great thing for us to say that we want to be. I want to be a doulos of the Lord. Totally sold out in the will of the Lord. It means to be swallowed up in the will of another. I love that definition. Swallowed up in the will of another. Isn't that beautiful? Because we ought to be praying, Lord, let me be swallowed up in your will. I don't want my will anymore. Look what your will did for you. Think back before Christ. What did your will do for you? Do you like that? Was it a good result? I'm guaranteeing you it wasn't. Why? Because we're flesh, and our will is not the righteousness of God, and so it brings consequences. So we say, you know what? I want to lay my will down. I want to lay down my desires, and now I want to live in your will. Swallow me up in what you want, because that'll bring life, and that'll bring righteousness, and that will bring blessing. And so Paul is saying, this is what I want to be. I want to be swallowed up in his will. And I love it here because the idea of something being born into, Paul is saying, in essence, I'm going to put this in modern day language, I was born this way. You ever heard that terminology? I was born this way. A lot of people use it today to justify their sin. But Paul is saying, I was born this way. I was born the first way in sin. I was born with sinful desires and born wrong. But then I was born again, and now God has given me new desires, and I'm born a new way. And so this is really what happens when we come to the Lord. Every one of us, before we come to the Lord, we are born that way, end quote, if you want to call it that. What that means is we're born desiring sin. I was born that way. I desired sin. Now, the sin that I desired may be different than the sin you desire, but it was something I naturally desired. I was born that way. But that doesn't mean that God wants me to stay that way, and it doesn't mean that I should want to stay that way because it will eternally condemn me. So what do I have to do? I've got to be born a different way, and now I'm born again in new life in Christ. This is, in essence, what Paul is saying. He's saying, I've been born to a new life, born a brand new way, and I had a destiny before the earth began as I was ordained and born to be a slave of Christ, born to be his own, swallowed up in his will, and what a great place to be when it comes to the things of the Lord. You see, while earthly slavery to mankind is a curse, heavenly slavery to God is a blessing because we've been set free to not only serve the Lord, but to be one of his children. Okay, so it's not just, okay, great, we get to be now a servant of the Lord forever, which would be enough. What did David say? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to rule in the tents of the enemy, right? But how much better? We get to be children. You're a family member. You belong in the family. So it's much more than that. We're slaves in the sense of our devotion, but we're family in the sense of reality, and we've been set free, swallowed up in his will. Now notice the next description. After calling himself a doulos, Paul says also he's an apostle. All right, an apostle, which means literally a sent one. And that is, Paul says, not only was he born again and made into a new creation, and he's now this bondservant of the Lord, but now he's been sent out as a bondservant of the Lord to be a witness to others, that they might become bondservants as well, that they might come into the kingdom of God as well. And so that is what, incidentally, each one of us is called to as well. We're called into the Lord to be servants of the Lord, and then we're sent out. Now, you're not an apostle in the sense that Paul was, but we're all in some sense an apostle, that is, a sent one, sent out to do the work of the Lord and to share the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And how does Paul say this happened? Notice he says it happened by his faith in the knowledge of the truth. And that is why Paul, by faith, believed. Paul, by faith, believed what God's word says. The question is, what about us? What Paul is saying is, God's word says it, I believe it. Now, do you really believe that? Right now, ask yourself in the quiet of your own mind, do I really believe that if God's word says it, I believe it? Now, some of you right off the bat will say yes. And some of you might say, well, maybe I want to, but I'm not sure. Some of you might even have that thing, well, I believe that God had a part of it, but man wrote it. I don't know where you're coming from. Paul said, no, every bit of it's God, and I believe all of it, and it's my faith and knowledge in the fuller knowledge of that I believe this is God's word. Again, we're going to see in verse 2 that it says that God cannot lie, which means if this is his word and he declares that it's his word and he cannot lie, then God has put his own stamp of approval and guarantee on it. The question is, do we believe God? It's interesting, acknowledgement of the truth here. It means literally a fuller, clearer knowledge of the truth. That is because God gave Paul a fuller, clearer knowledge of the truth than he had when he was a Pharisee. He's now a believer. And this, at some point, happens to everyone in this room and on the planet. That is, at some point, God opens our eyes. There's going to come some day, if you don't know the Lord, God may be doing it right now. Maybe your eyes are being opened for the first time. Because God, at some point, will open your eyes. Even unbelievers, God will open their eyes. And then if they don't respond, their eyes are once again closed. Again, you've heard my testimony. My eyes were open 2 years before I believed in the Lord. And I wonder, how long would God wait? How long did God leave my eyes open before that door would have closed? I'm glad that I responded and came to the Lord during that window of opportunity. But God gives everyone a window of opportunity. If God is giving you that window of opportunity, respond to it. Receive it. Because I don't know how long God's going to keep that open. You don't know how long God's going to keep that door open. And so even unbelievers, I believe, have their eyes opened at some point. But lastly, notice he says this acknowledgement of the truth of Jesus and the gospel is in line with godliness. And again, that's key here in believing God's word, but also believing it, setting our lives up in godliness, because a lot of people say they're trying to live godly, but unless it lines up with the truth of the Bible, it is certainly not godly. And so we have to line it up with God's word. So I encourage you and challenge you to make sure that you believe the word of God and that you trust God's word. Again, because here's why. Note this. Look at verse 2. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. Again, if you're an underliner, that's a good one. Promised before time began. Now, this again is an amazing line in this verse. God who cannot lie. Literally what it means is, I love this literal definition, the non-lying God. Isn't that great? You might think, what do you mean the non-lying God? I mean, again, don't we all take for granted that God is a non-lying God? Yes, but not all gods can make that claim. Again, it's interesting. When he says he's the non-lying God, it doesn't say that he will not lie. It says that he cannot lie. So it's not just that God makes a choice not to lie. He can't. It's interesting. A great sermon one day might be things that God can't do. Right? Things that God can't do. You don't think about that very much, do you? Here's one. He can't lie. Now, if you go to seminary or theology, they'll have you thinking about things like this. You know, can God make a rock so big he can't pick it up? Right? Silly things where these guys spend hours, you know, I don't know. Let's think about that. It's like, but the bottom line is there are some things that God can't do. He can't lie. And that's encouraging to all of us because that means God validated his word. He said, this is my word. And he validated it by his power and by his stamp of approval, which means we can trust everything in it, absolutely. Not just because we want to or because he didn't want to mislead us. He can't. It's set clad eternally. And so when Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me, not only is it true, it has to be. See, this is where people, again, although God's word is absolutely true, he guarantees it, people will still challenge that. Well, I don't believe Jesus is the only way. So you're saying that God's word is not true. You're saying that God can lie. Now, usually if you would say that, most people would say, well, I'm not saying that God would lie, but that's exactly what Paul's addressing here. God cannot lie. And Jesus, being God in human form, said, no one goes to the Father except by me. That means that no one goes to the Father except by him. There is no other avenue. There's no other way. There's no other way to get into the kingdom of God except through Jesus Christ, because he is the non-lying God. And again, as I said, I think we take this for granted as Christians, but there's a common misperception among others, and again, that the Bible is the same God of other religions. This is a common misperception. Now, we talked about this is going to be a book about setting things in order. We're going to come to several different things that need to be set in order within the church, at least in our sphere of the influence we have while we go through this book. And here's one of the first ones, and that is this. There are some even within the church that say that all gods are the same, or that rather all religions have the same God. Doesn't matter what religion, whether it be Islam or Buddhism or you go down the list, it's really all the same God. People are just getting there in different ways. But when you study who the God of the Bible is and all these other gods, nothing could be farther from the truth. And I encourage you, if you're doubting that, to say, well, I don't know that I believe that, or I don't know what I think about that, I hear you say it, then I want to give you a challenge. Google the attributes of the God of the Bible, and then Google the attributes of other gods. Put them side by side and tell me that they're the same God. They're very, very different. And why is that important? It's extremely important because it's the difference in eternal salvation or being eternally lost. People go the wrong direction. They think they can get there by some other way. And Jesus, the God who is the non-lying God, the one who cannot lie, said, there is no other way to get there except by me. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved but the name Christ Jesus. Again, not true of all other religions. As a matter of fact, you get to some of the Greek mythological gods, if you will, and they were known for their lying. They were known for their sexual immorality. It's interesting, you know, again, the closest thing we could think of today to maybe a mythological god might be like the Marvel characters. Now, I'm not saying they're mythological gods. I'm saying they have human attributes in that they can sin, but they have supernatural power, if you're familiar with any of those characters. This is really a lot of like what the Greek gods were. If you look at the Greek pantheon, they had supernatural power, but they had all these human elements of sin that set them back, whether it be sexual immorality or lying. And again, on the island of Crete, they had a mountain there called Ida, the Mount Ida, which is where they believe Zeus was born. So they had the Greek mythology there on Crete as well. And so they would have had these different situations where they'd had these different gods, and some gods that they knew lied and some gods that did this. And Paul is writing to Titus saying, you need to make sure they know this is the non-lying God. He's the one that cannot lie. He's going to tell the truth always. I'll give you one example. Many people think that the God of the Quran is the same God of the Bible. Well, you won't hear many verses from the Quran read at Calvary Chapel, but you're going to hear one now. From Surah chapter 3, verse 54, it says this, "The Jews were deceptive, and Allah was deceptive, for Allah is the best of deceivers." Now, it's only one verse, but I say it only to make a point. Our God is different. He's a God that never deceives. He's a God that never tricks. He's a God that is always true. He not only will not lie, he cannot lie, and he alone is the way unto salvation. And so Paul is stressing this to Titus, saying, Titus, make sure you know this. I know that you know it, but make sure that you're driving this at home in their hearts as well as I write to you about this, making this point, because he wants them to know how distinct our God is and to separate him from the mythological gods and all the other gods of the other religions. And notice, lastly, Paul says that God not only promised us eternal life, but he promised it before time began. This is very encouraging to us as believers. Why? Because being a promise, it adds the fact that since God cannot lie, he gives us all hope of salvation. What he's saying is before the earth even began, God promised, if you will come to me, I will save you. Some of you are saying, good thing he promised before the earth began because he certainly wouldn't promise me now, right? After finding out what he knows about me now, he wouldn't let me in. No, he made the promise before time began. It doesn't matter what you've done or what your background is. You confess your sin. You come to Jesus. You will be saved. You'll be accepted into the kingdom of God. And so that's a promise from the non-lying God. It's a guarantee. This brings great hope and great encouragement. And so notice he says here in verse 3, he says, "But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Paul says now that God at the right time manifested, or literally what it means is made known his word through preaching. So too, it might be that today God is making his word known to you through preaching. Simply by you being here, if you don't know the Lord and you're hearing the word of God, the Holy Spirit is opening your eyes and God is speaking to you saying, this is God's word. I'm the non-lying God. This is the truth. You need to respond to it. See, this is the neat thing about having the opportunity to share with you God's word. It's not me up here trying to convince you of anything. Certainly, Paul said, we plead with men everywhere. So there is a sense of urging people to say, listen, believe, trust in God. But the Holy Spirit's at work right now in all of your hearts. He's out there working right now in every heart in this room. For you as believers, he's speaking individual things to you. He's convicting you of things. He's encouraging you of things. He's saying things to you that he's not saying to anyone else. He's speaking to you. But for some of you that don't know the Lord, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, he's telling you this morning right now, you need to come to me. I'm your only way of hope. I am the way of salvation. I'm the way that gets you into the kingdom of God. And Paul says he manifests it in his right time. You know, I don't know why God waited till I was 25 to manifest it to me. I wish it had happened when I was just old enough to understand anything. And I know that probably God gave me opportunities and I didn't respond to it, but I'm glad that God made it known to me so that I could respond. But God may be making it known to you right now. Are you going to respond? What are you going to do with that? If God is making it known to you through the word, now you've got your part. That's only one part of the salvation equation. Your part now is to respond to it. And notice Paul says he was preaching because he was given a command in his call to do so. I've been given a command to preach the gospel. You've been given a command. What did Jesus say to us as his followers? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's in the command. It's in the imperative in the Greek. It means I'm commanding you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. God is giving the command for the word to go forward. The word is going forward, but God also commands that we respond. And you might say, well, maybe I don't want to respond. The Bible says that if we don't respond, we have responded. Jesus says, if you're not for me, you are against me. So if you don't respond, you've already responded. How much better for you to make the choice of what your response is going to be because it determines your eternity. And yet God does command us to respond. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. It says this, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained," that is Jesus. "He has given assurance of this," note this, "to all," everyone in the world, "by raising him from the dead." I love what he says. He says, look, God has shown you, okay, I'm overlooking the ignorance in the past, but now I'm convicting you. I have given you proof. You've got to repent of your sin. I gave my son on the cross to die for you. And so that you wouldn't have to question whether or not it really was God, I raised him from the dead. He raised from the dead. Now you know it's God. And so you can't deny. And so God gives a certain amount of time for us to come to our senses. And then he says, that's enough time. Now we need to repent and make a decision. And again, I encourage you, if that's you, you need to repent and make a decision. It's time to make that decision. And so respond to it. So then Paul goes on in verse 4. We're only going to go through verse 4. We're not going to try to cover verse 5 today. But he says in verse 4, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, Paul gets to what really probably could have been verse 1. You almost read it and go, all right, this really sounds more like verse 1 to Titus, a true son in our common faith. But Paul laid the groundwork here about who he was and about God, and then now addresses Titus here in verse 4. And there are two main things to note here in this verse. First of all, that Titus was a true son in the faith. That is what he's saying is I know that you're the real deal. You know, we use that terminology. This guy or this gal's the real deal. He's giving Titus his highest personal endorsement. But secondly, he says he's a true son in the faith as opposed to a false son in the faith. And what do I mean by a false son? It may sound odd, but there are false sons in the faith. True sons and daughters, false sons and daughters. What is a false son and daughter? They are those who say they are Christians and may even attend church, but they've never had any true conversion or any real fruit of salvation. Again, that was me for the first 25 years of my life. Many of you have a testimony like that where you went to church for years and you all these things, but you never truly met the Lord. You never knew him. The question is, have you met him? Do you know him? Have you really made that true conversion? And do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt? This is what Paul is saying about Titus. He's proven himself. He's known to be this person. And he says, for those who are true and truly believe, we have a common faith. He says, to Titus, my son, in the common faith. Again, you'll find this all over the world. No matter where you go, you're going to find that anywhere you travel, if you find true believers, there's a common faith. There's a common faith and there's a common bond in the midst of all of it. You just connect automatically. If you've ever done missions, you know what I'm talking about. You've ever traveled just to meet other believers, the moment you meet them, there's a connection. Why? It's a common faith. You have the same Jesus, the same belief, the same understanding. It's that same mindset, if you will. And he says that is for those who are truly saved. They don't have different Jesuses and different belief systems, but they have the same Jesus, the same Bible, and the same common belief. And so Paul, again, after making that, now comes to his standard greeting throughout all of his letters. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I love this because the order that Paul uses here is also theological. And what do I mean by that? Because even the order that Paul uses, he used very intentionally, no doubt, and led by the Holy Spirit, no doubt, as grace, mercy, and peace. Why? Because before you can experience the mercy of God, that is God's forgiveness, and before you can experience the peace of God, you have to understand the grace of God. And what is the grace of God? We know what that word means. We all hear unmerited favor, unearned favor, if you will. And that's exactly what it is. It's something that we don't deserve. It's something that we can't earn. It's something God has done for us through his sacrifice on the cross. We simply believe it and we receive it. But until we understand that he did everything, that he's paid for all of it, then we can't have God's peace and we can't have God's mercy in our life. So I love Paul's order here. The grace comes first, then the mercy, and then the peace, then we find ourselves settled and secure in the Lord.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Titus here on Come to the Table. Imagine traveling to a remote island where you tell people about Jesus because they've never heard of him before. Then, as God would allow, you become an influential leader to those who believe on that island. This was the case for Titus. He and the Apostle Paul journeyed to the island of Crete and reached out to the natives there. It turned out that Titus was commissioned by Paul to be the spiritual leader of these people. That might feel like a lot of responsibility, but Paul knew that Titus had the right heart and willingness to do it. You can be a Titus too. Your right heart and willingness to go where God leads may bring you to a place of helping others come to know Jesus who haven't heard of him before. What you hear and learn about in these teachings directly can apply to you if you're willing to take it in. If today's message had an impact on you, would you let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net? This is a good way for us to gauge how we can better serve you, our listeners. While you're there, stay a while. Feel free to check out other resources that we offer on our website. Come to the Table is a ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary Knoxville. We'd love to have you. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.